starting verse 27. Yep, I got a dot right there. Okay. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Let's pray. Father, help us now. Give us liberty and power to preach. May the word of God that speak to our heart stir us and move us. New year coming on, Lord God, I pray that we'd be a more godly people. We'd have more personal righteousness in our own lives. We'd have more dedication. Father, we'd love thee more than we ever have before. And Lord, with a longing in our heart, may we look for thee in 2009. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, being a kind-hearted fellow that I am, and never trying to stir anything up or deal with controversial things, I'm just going to look over all the stuff in this passage that could be really ugly. For example, verse 27, he said, hath given him authority. You know what the biggest problem with Christianity is? I mean, if you had to define it, why is there such universal disdain and outright hatred for Christianity? Why is it any other religion in the world can get a fair hearing? Why is it that you can practice your religion and we'll give special days off to you? We'll let you do your thing in the airports. Nobody ever says a word. But we don't want Christians to pray in school. We don't want them to carry a Bible. We don't want the kids to even read the Ten Commandments. Where does all that bitterness and resentment and anger and hatred, what generates that? Well, if you had to sum it up in one word, it would be this: authority. The world hates a religion with authority. They would like for you to say, well, I think it's so-and-so. I believe it this way. Well, here's how I see it. I've always felt blah, blah, blah. It's when you sit down and say, the Bible says, that's a sin. Thou shalt not. But the adulterer and whoremonger God will judge. When you have that authority, when you speak with power, when you say, this is right and that's wrong, this is so and that is not so, they hate that. The world hates for God to have authority. And God's authority is expressed through God's people. If you could just be middle of the road, lackadaisical, ambiguous, nonspecific, the world wouldn't have any problem with you at all. And that's the reason you may have noticed in the last 40, 50 years, at least in the last 36 years that I've been a Christian, there has been an unstoppable assault on Christianity and it being different from the rest of the world. They really want you to look like, talk like, think like they do. They want you to wear the same clothes, go the same places, have the same hobbies, have the same desires, have the same lust, live like them, look like them, smell like them, talk like them. They don't want to be able to tell any difference between you. And Christians have just wholeheartedly, for the most part, said, okay, I love the easy road. I'll take the path of least resistance. We capitulate. We give in. And you can't tell the average Christian anymore from any unsaved worldling. We have no convictions and no standards and no separation. And the world loves to have it so. You know what we've done? We have thrown away our authority. What a great tragedy. Not only said, and hath given him authority to execute judgment. Now, if there's anything the world hates as much as it hates authority, it hates judgment. Who do you think you are to judge me? Well, I'm a blood-washed saint of God. That's who I am. And I have this infallible book that is the truth. It doesn't contain truth. It is the truth. That Bible said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, you may have noticed that along with trying to make Christians like everybody else, trying to nominalize us, they have tried to make our book of none effect. That's why there's over 220 different translations, even though there's only one Bible. Now, if you have that 1611 King James Authorized Version in your hot little hand, you have the infallible, inspired, preserved Word of God in the English language for English-speaking people until the second coming of Jesus Christ. And whatever it says is so, whether you like it or not, whether you understand it or not, whether you agree with it or not, whether your church agrees with it or not, that book is right. That is the Word of the living God. And you don't have to back up or kowtow to science or education or philosophy or anybody else. Now, you see, I'm not going to get off on any of that stuff, but you can see how this could become a negative passage. He has given authority to execute judgment also because he is Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Hallelujah. That's a promise from Jesus Christ himself for the resurrection of the dead. Now, the Bible preaches and teaches resurrection from beginning to end. It's not a new doctrine. It's not just a church age doctrine. The doctrine of the resurrection did not begin with Christianity. It began way back there with Judaism. It began with the Israelites. It began with the Jew. It began with Jehovah God in the Old Testament. Go back all the way to the book of Job chapter 19, and Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that in the latter day he shall stand upon the earth. Mine eye shall behold him and not another. Though worms consume my flesh, I shall see. He knew he was coming up out. David said, hide thou me in the dust until indignation be past. See? He said, let me hide in the grave for a while, and when the wrath of God is over, bring me forth. The resurrection is a Bible doctrine. Now, remember, in the Gospel of Matthew, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the thing that separated the two camps, they were both religious zealots. They were both fanatical in their positions. But one believed in angels and the resurrection, and the other didn't believe in either one. Amen? Well, one of them dead wrong, the other one is dead right. Jesus taught that angels are real, and he taught on the resurrection. I'll take his side. Amen? Now, I can't remember whether that made me a Pharisee or a Sadducee. But it's fair to say I'd be sad if I didn't see. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Now, here's the troubling. If you really wanted to be negative and stir something up, you could drag this verse out and beat it to death for a while. I mean, you can have a good time with this. And he shall... And shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Hold the phone. What did that verse just say? Now, don't we believe that the Bible says what it means and means what it says? And the Bible is to be taken literally. Anywhere you read it, if it's at all possible to believe it literally, you're supposed to take it literally, right? Well, what did that verse just say? It said that everybody was coming forth, some of the resurrection that had done good to the resurrection of the just, and they had done bad to the resurrection of damnation. Well, what is that? That's a resurrection based on works. Them that lived good and did good made out, and them that lived bad and did bad didn't make out. That's what that verse just said. Back it up and read it. Well, do you believe that? Well, do you? I mean, it says it, and that's exactly what it says. Do you believe that? I believe that. So if I just took that verse, I could say, I can show you in the Bible. Now, this is what Kenneth Copeland and a bunch of morons do. This is what Herbert W. Armstrong and all them guys. You know, they say, every time you talk to one of their fanatic followers, they say, oh, he's got Bible for everything he said. Well, listen, sweetheart, I've always got Bible for everything I say. Now, I may risk some of it to my own destruction, but I got Bible. Some of us subvert the scriptures as do others. Every preacher's been guilty of that, by the way, at some time or another. People say, do you ever contradict yourself? If you believe as many things as I do, you're bound to contradict yourself somewhere. You said you believe so-and-so. I do. You said you believe this, and they contradict. I believe that, too. How do you reconcile it, too? You reconcile it. All I got to do is believe it. It's your problem to reconcile it. Anyway, that verse clearly teaches that somebody's going to come forth and to the resurrection just based on how they live. And they that have done good unto resurrection life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, if that's not salvation by works, I'll quit reading. That's exactly what that says. Now, you believe somebody has somebody's twisted your mind, somebody's taken some of that Pauline epistles and crammed them in your ear, and you believe that Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes, that no flesh shall be justified by the works of the law. Amen? Well, now, somebody, somewhere, got to reconcile them two passages. In one place, it plainly teaches that you're saved based on the merit and the life of and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and that you weren't good enough, you didn't work hard enough, and that nobody has ever been good enough or ever will be good enough to get home to glory. Amen. And then you turn around, and here it is saying, when they've done good, get home to heaven, and they've done bad, are damned. Now, which one is it? Is there a contradiction in the Scripture? Well, if I read those verses just as they are and let them stand alone, yes, there is. Because one place says that we're justified by faith and not by works. Right? And the other place said, by their works. Now, which one is it? Now, ladies and gentlemen, I've read enough stuff on that to sink Bismarck. You would not believe all the material there is available on that kind of a subject. If you're an Armenian, which is the Church of God, Assemblies of God, Nazarene, all, you know, Pentecostal Holiness, all those are Armenian churches, and they all believe that you got to trust Christ and do good, or you're going to die and go to hell. And then there are us folks who are Baptistic, and we believe you get saved, and it's on the merits of Christ, and your life's got nothing to do with it. Okay. Which is the right side to be on, by the way. And so each side has worked as hard as it could to prove its point. And here's what they do. The one side takes all those Pauline verses that we like to say, we're saved by without works, and it's by grace and through faith and all that. And they'll say, they'll take James 2:19 or something like that, and where it says, show me thy faith without thy works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Okay? And so they'll say it's faith and works. And the Baptists come along and say, no, 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 it's by faith alone, but it's the faith that works. Somebody see a cop out here somewhere? You see somebody playing with words? One says, works prove your faith. The other one says, faith that saves works. Are they not saying the same thing? But they got two totally different positions, and they're using the same scriptures to justify themselves, and neither one of them are right. Now you say, well, and you're smarter than all of them. Without doubt. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible, among a lot of other favorite verses, found in Ecclesiastes. Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes that he knew more than all his teachers. I've hung on to that for years. Well, aren't you supposed to learn something from the generation before? Each succeeding generation should see something, understand something clearer and better and with more depth and more clarity than the one before them. I mean, if all them guys had all the truth there was, we could have quit writing books and quit studying 2,000 years ago. Amen? Now, let me explain them two passages and straighten out the great mystery. Just remember this. They are both right. And there is no contradiction. We are in John chapter 5, are we not? Who's the speaker? Jesus Christ. He's the one that just said that. Is he wrong? No, he's not. Then why did he say that if we're going to be saved by grace without works? Because he's not talking to you. I wish everybody, when they study the Bible, would understand this. There's a couple of keys to studying the Bible that just make the world so much easier. And one of those keys is, all the Bible is for you, but not all the Bible is to you. Is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, are they to you? Are you a bearded, pork-abstaining, synagogue-worshipping Jew? No, you're not. And so those passages are not to you. They are for you. If they are to you, then you have to take those things literally and apply them to your life and your daily work. If they're just for you, then you learn lessons from them. You're admonished and instructed. There's a principle that you drag out of those things, which is what we do. We use the Old Testament as God's picture book. And we use those things back there to illustrate New Testament church age doctrine. But we don't apply that stuff literally to our lives. I don't have to go down to the temple and offer a sacrifice. I don't go down and see a priest. And so that stuff is for me. I can learn from it. I can be admonished from it. But I don't have to apply it literally to my life. I apply it conceptually to my life. Got the difference? Now, the truth is that in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ hadn't been born yet. And in John chapter 5, Christ is born, but guess what? He hasn't died yet. And so even though you are in the New Testament and Jesus Christ is speaking, you're not under New Testament grace yet. You are still under the law. So why is that? Because a testament is of no effect until the death of the testator. There is no New Testament doctrine until Jesus Christ died and is raised from the dead. You understand that? And so even though the Messiah is walking the face of the earth, he is talking to his people, he is talking to Israel, and he is talking to them about Jewish law. And under Jewish law, you have to keep the commandments. Salvation was by works. If you don't believe that, turn over and read the book of Ezekiel from time. Chapter 16, 17, 18, 19, down through there, and find out. That thing said, he that does righteous deeds, if he turns from his righteousness and he dies in his unrighteousness, he goes to hell. If a man lives wicked, but he turns from his wickedness and doeth that which is righteous, and he dies in his righteousness, then he goes to heaven. They literally, the Old Testament is perfectly clear to anybody but a Bible scholar that in the Old Testament people were saved by faith and works. And that in the New Testament we are saved by faith alone, without works. And when the tribulation gets here, they're going to be saved by faith and works. Going right back where you came from. And so here in John chapter 5, when Jesus is talking, he's talking to a bunch of Old Testament Jews under the law. So everything he says is so. But then in a few more chapters, he dies, is buried, resurrected, and sent back to heaven. The Holy Spirit comes, the church is formed, Acts chapter 2. And from that time forward, Salvation is by grace through faith without works. So that Paul can say, not by works of righteousness we do, but by his mercy have he saved us. Both statements are true. It just matters who he's talking to and when. Who, when, what, where. Who's talking? Who are they talking to? What are they talking about? And when? There's a couple other little words that help you in your Bible study. Like, the little words like and as. Whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of heaven? It is like unto. That's a parallel. Okay. He's saying this is like that. And he gives a little story. It's like a man that's gone on a long journey, blah, 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 and he tells the story. He's saying the kingdom of heaven is like that. It's not that, but it's like that. But there are similarities between the two. And when you study the Bible, you have to note the similarities, but you can never, ever make the thing that is like the kingdom of heaven the kingdom of heaven. It can never be more than an illustration. By the way, all illustrations break down at some point. I've seen them guys take those parables and work them things over and try to find something significant in every single word. And the truth is, an illustration only covers a small portion, a small aspect of any subject. The illustration was never given or never intended to illustrate the whole truth. And so when you try to apply that thing every single word, it always burns out in the end. I read that stuff with my eyes ache. Then guys just get obsessed with it. Now, the one side does it because they're ignorant, and the other guys do it because they're stupid. Baptists and Orthodox theologians are absolutely terrified at the concept of ever saying that anybody got saved by doing good. It just scares them to death. They think that they are taking away from or demeaning the work of Christ on Calvary. But ladies and gentlemen, Christ hasn't been to Calvary. Now, if you try to put works in it after he goes to Calvary, then you take away from the work of Christ. We have a time limit. I didn't mean to get so theological on you tonight. I know y'all was coming up on. I'm not going to move right along. I'm trying to get through this thing tonight. I'm going to skip some of this other stuff. Verse 32. And there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. And who's that other witness that witnesses to Jesus Christ, that Jesus is Christ? Well, that's the Holy Ghost. His spirit bears witness with my spirit that we are. Amen? What knoweth the things of God but the spirit of God? What knoweth the things of man but the spirit of man? The spirit of God, when you get saved, there is an internal, eternal witness between the Spirit of God and your spirit that you are saved. If you don't have that witness, you need to get saved. You understand that? I would say, well, I don't know if I'm saved or not. Well, don't ask me. I don't know if you're saved or not. I've seen saved people live like hell, and I've seen unsaved people live like saints. I can't tell them apart. I don't know the wheat from the chaff. My philosophy is this. If you look like a Christian and smell like a Christian and talk like a Christian, I treat you like a Christian. If you don't, then I treat you like you lie. You say, well, I'm saved. Well, then you don't act like you're saved. God looketh on the heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance. You ever wonder why I put so much emphasis on the way you live and the way you look and the way you talk? And who you hang out with, what the places you go, because the world looks on the outward appearance. God sees your heart. God knows whether you're saved or not. But if the world looks at you and concludes that you're unsaved,
It's the only thing you have to convince the world of the truth of your perfection. It's not enough for your mouth to say it. Your life has got to support it. And I think if I hear one more piece of them, I don't care what nobody thinks, I'm just going to punch them. I'm going to wait till I got some big Christian behind me to back me up. I'm going to punch them. Look at verse 34. I love this verse. I don't know how you can read the Bible and not love this book. It's like he just, I don't know about, he talks to me. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. I'm sick and tired of people getting in church. I'm sick and tired of people getting religion. Well, you know, preacher, we know about that lady and the husband, and we think we just need to get into it in church. Well, I think it's a great first step, but that's not what we're after. I do what I want. I want you to get saved. Amen. Well, you know, preacher, our whole family, we're Presbyterian. We've been Presbyterian now for 9, 10, 12 generations. I don't care whether you're Presbyterian or not. I don't care whether you're Baptist or not. I don't care a bit more about whether you're a Baptist or whether you're pretty or ugly. I'm going to die with a difference between one way or the other. The real question is, are you saved? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you been born again? Have you been quickened by the Spirit of God? Are you sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise? Amen? Are you a lively stone? Does His Spirit bear witness to your spirit? Can you cry, Abba, Father? You got adoption papers? If you ain't got none left, you're wasting your time. All these folks, well, we just need to get in church. And, you know, I think people who go to church are happier. I think people who are saved are happier. Amen. I got to get saved. S-A-V-E-D. Saved, man. It's a good, sound Bible word. I don't know why Christians don't want to use it anymore. Amen. People say, well, are you folks in church? How about folks saved when you get saved? You got testimony? Tell me about it. Tell me when you got converted. Tell me when you got passed from death unto life. Amen. Well, preacher, I don't know if you ought to be quite so bad. Why not? If they're saved, the Bible said, and them that believe, nothing shall offend them. Amen. Y'all didn't know that was in there, did you? Because you've been running around with your feelings hurt for years. And if they're not saved, they're on the way to hell anyway. What harm can you do? Amen. Just ask them point blank. I mean, just cut to the chase. You know, they're all going to say, you know, preacher, we're looking for a church where they just tell it like it is. I just want to go to a church where it's just gun barrel straight, you know. Just put it right down on the barn floor where the chickens can get it. Okay, are you saved? That's as barn floor as I know how to get. Amen. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb, son? Have you been to Calvary? Amen. Well, you don't have to be quite so brutal. Why? Let's don't beat around the bush. It's like, I went aboard the USS Enterprise one time. I hadn't been saved in a little while, several years. And I was going to be the supervisor in the power plants division, the jet engine shop. And so I went down there and got all the guys in the shop. Everybody got in there, both shifts and everything. Because on the ship, you only work 7 in the morning, 7 at night, 7 at night, 7 in the morning. And you work 7 days a week. So I got everybody in there, introduced myself to them, who was. I said, and I'm saved. I'm a Christian, and I don't do this, and I don't do this, and I won't be going ashore with you. Why does it have to be so brutal? I just wanted to put it all out in the air, then I'd be afraid to go back on it. Everybody knew what I'd said, everybody knew what I professed, and now if I go back on it, boy, I'm going to be in deep trouble. Amen? So I said, I'm going to be gone from my wife for 11 months. We only thought it was going to be 9, but it turned out to be 11. I'm going to be up here with all kind of loose women, all kind of opportunity. I can go ashore and do anything I want to do. Amen? I'm going to make sure I'll get my opposite, get my weak side. Well, I don't have a weak side. I'm strong in the faith. You're a fool of what you are. Paul said, we are them that have no confidence in the flesh. Amen. And buddy, I believe that. Amen. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The minute you put confidence in your ability to resist and stand, you're ready for a fall. Amen. I didn't trust myself 36 years ago. I don't trust myself tonight. I don't trust me, and I got more confidence in me than I got in any of y'all. I just like to get it out on the floor and let everybody know where you stand, and then it's over with, amen? And they mumbled about it for a day or two and talked about it, and then all of them learned to hate me. I was perfectly at home, man. Saved is a good word. Christians ought to say, I'm saved. And by the way, are you saved? Look at verse 36. I'm going to have to hurry. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. Now, I just made all that big point about you're not saved by your works, right? We're saved by grace through faith, without works. It's the gift of God, not a works that any man should boast. Right? I'm saved because of the life that Jesus Christ lived, because of the death that he died, and the resurrection that he performed. I'm saved because of Christ. I got nothing to do with it. I have no merit. I don't deserve anything. God gave it to me because God so loved the world. Amen? And to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, and that happened to be me. On the other hand, I did not say works weren't important. That verse just said that his works testify. Your good works, your charity, your humility, your willingness to help, your lending a hand, those things testify. They're a witness. They won't get anybody saved, but they may open the door that you might get utterance with your mouth. It's a lot easier to talk to somebody who is hungry about Jesus Christ if you give him a loaf of bread and then talk to him about Christ. Your good works are not going to get you home to heaven, but it makes it manifest to the world that what you say with your mouth is so, that you're going to live and practice what you preach. And I'm afraid way too often anymore, we've gotten so grace and not works that we don't have any works to manifest. Amen. We might stop right here. I don't know. We might get back. Look at verse 39. Now, this looks like a park here, but it looks like a campground. Search the scriptures. Search. Think of a picture I read in my Bible. La-dee-da. Whoop-dee-doo. I'm impressed with you. Well, you know, I stand up and I got my little daily devotional, and they just have a verse, you know, for us to read, and then we read this sweet little story to make us feel good about ourselves, and it gives us a thought for the day that we think about and meditate on. You're going to be a whole lot better off with that thing, trust can't get so keen in Bible, read your chapter and talk about that. Amen. The Bible said in the Bereans were more noble, because they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Now, I know some of them believe in searchlight people, and they're right. They are. They're right. But they know the Bible. They got it twisted. But they spent a lot of time in it. You know what the average Baptist doesn't do? He does not search the scriptures. They don't spend any time with the Bible. They read. Most Christians just read a verse or two, if they read it all. And if they read a whole chapter, oh my goodness, you know. Now, they read the whole newspaper, and all the romance, and they know where every sale in town is at, and they got all the sports stories, and they tell you what Hagar and Harper was about. Franklin Ernest is better than Hagar, by the way. I mean, you got 45 minutes an hour, everybody reading newspapers. you in the most fundamental of fundamental churches with two of the best Bible teachers I know. But we can't do it all for you. I could not, in an hour or 2 weeks, pray into your head all I got in my hand. By the way, you don't want all I got in my hand. There's some good stuff in there, but what is some junk? I was exposed to a lot of stuff before I started reading the Bible. You need to study it on your own. You know, never in the world will a Bible truth mean more to you than when you studied it and came to that conclusion on your own. If I get up and preach, Brother Wilson gets up and preach, and we hit on a subject that maybe it's crossed your mind or something, and you jot down two or three of them little references, and you go home and look them things up and study them, and say, well, now, back to the verses for it. What does the Bible say again it, you know? If there's a pro, there's a con, right? If there's a for, there's a against. If there's a black, there's a white. If there's an up, there's a down. If there's an in, there's an out. If there's a hot, there's a cold, right? So if the guy's for it, why does somebody else believe it the other way? There's always a reason. I've read everything, and you can imagine some of the theological books I've read. And every one of them guys had a reason to believe in the nonsense they believe. They just got to a certain point and made one wrong choice, and it led them down a wrong road. One little slip up, one little poopoo. And usually what happens is the first time they won't believe the Bible as it's written. The first time they mess with that book, God lets them go the wrong road. The safest thing you can do with studying the Bible is believe it exactly like it says it, exactly where it says it. Just figure out who it's talking to and when it's talking to, and let it go from there. If it says they were saved by works, bless God, they were saved by works. I don't care what John Wright and Curtis Hudson and what them guys say. Search the scripture, and I got to move on and we'll get through. This is verse 40. And you will not come to me that you might have life. Now, I've got two words written on the side of that verse. Three, I guess. One just got two letters. Resistance to Christ. The natural inclination of the flesh is to resist Christ. You know what Christ had to say to Paul? Paul, Paul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for me to kick against the pricks. Paul was religious. Devoutly religious. A Pharisee of the Pharisees of the tribe of Benjamin. As the law, as touching the law, blameless. A persecutor of the church. He wanted to please God. He wanted to be right. But he resisted Christ. And buddy, your flesh resists Christ. When you talk to people about getting saved, have you ever noticed that the shields go up? They go to warp 10, and the shields go up. You would think when you try to talk to people about getting saved that you was asking them to donate both their kidneys. It's amazing. They are scared to death. I've never held a gun at anybody to get them saved. But you think you'd be good. I mean, they go into Panic City. You know, I wish that resistance to Christ ceased when you got saved. But it doesn't. You know what you have to do in your whole life? You have to overcome your resistance to doing what Christ said to do. It's all. I just talk to the Lord every day, and I just do what he says. You lying like a dog. You probably wouldn't know him if he spoke to you. You probably never heard of that. I told a fellow one time, he was saying something like that. I said, you wouldn't recognize Christ if he drove up in a bus. I wish I didn't ever resist the Lord. I wish every time I got that nudge from the Holy Ghost, I said, okay, Lord, whatever you want. Why would you drink sometimes? He wants me to do stuff I don't want to do. I'm not happy about it. I've always wanted to pastor a church. I've always prayed for the Lord not to finger me to go to the mission field. I don't want to go. I go to my mission conference. I sit and pray the whole time, not me, Lord, not me. Some guys get down there and say, thy will be done, Lord, you know. I said, take him back, Lord. Now, Lord never has coffee, and I'm thankful for that. For that, I'd have a hard time. I'm not saying I wouldn't do it. I hope I'd have the grace to do it. I really do. But it'd be hard. I'd kick my heels up, I believe. I know when God called me to preach, I knew exactly what he wanted. It just took me a year to give in. All I had to do was about ruin my career and ruin my marriage and alienate all my friends. Other than that, it was as simple as pie. I'm going to tell you, if you're saved by God's grace, your will and his will will conflict, and you will resist the leading of the Lord. Amen. I'm doing okay here. Oh. Verse 43, I come in my Father's name. Well, that's what we do. We go in the Father's name. We beseech you, as ambassador for Christ, we beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. You know why you go with that authority that we started with? Because you go in his name. The name that is above every name. The name at which every knee shall bow and every mouth shall confess. Hillary Clinton is fixing to be Secretary of State. And she's going to represent the United States of America and King Obama. Somebody said the other day that somebody, Obama needs to hire him somebody to remind him 2 or 3 times a day that he's not God. But he thinks he's going to be King Obama. Anyway, let me get back to where I was at. Hillary Clinton will go with the authority of the United States government and a commission from the President of the United States of America. You think she's going to be timid? Do you think all those other foreign dignitaries are going to impress her? If you went from the mightiest, the richest, the most powerful, the most affluent nation in the world, do you think you'd kowtow to some third world country? I try not. Yet you represent Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And some lawyer comes in the room and we get locked jaw. Or we can talk to the guy turning a set of wrenches, or the guy digging a ditch, or the plumber. Why don't we have the same grace to speak to the lawyer or the doctor? Don't you know they need to get saved just like everybody else? Amen. Saved is a good word to use on a doctor just like it is on a ditch digger. Amen? Say, well, you can't be so... Why not? Why do we put such value on certain professions? I know a lot of them guys, and a lot of them are jerks. I mean, a lot of them are nice guys, but like everybody else. They got the good ones and the bad ones. Amen? And they put their britches on one leg at a time. Amen? I don't know why we get impressed with them. I know one time I was preaching to them. The one lackeys in it. And they had Ziegler and that other guy, the one that jumps up and down. I can't remember his name. Yeah, but this is good. The whack job. He went to preach on the spider. Lynch used to have him. What's that guy's name? Earl Hughes. Dr. Rutman was there for a conference, and they had Earl Hughes preached, then Walter Ziegler preached, and then I preached, and then Dr. closed the meeting out. And those two guys, now they both up in their 60s, then, late 60s, been preaching all their life. Neither one of them made it 15 minutes. They stammered and stuttered and jumped all over the place. I mean, it was pitiful because they were terrified that Pete Rutman was sitting on the front row. I'm telling you, my wife, It was just embarrassing to see them guys stumble all over themselves because Dr. Ruttman was sitting there. Now, see what I did. I took my time and what they had left over. I did then. I preached about 1 hour and 15 minutes. Had the time of my life, buddy. Put Doc on the spot, made his face turn red. So what? He's just a sinner saved by grace. Now, I respect him. I love him. But, buddy, when you're in this pulpit, when you're speaking with the authority of Christ, with the witness for the Lord Jesus, they're just sinners. I don't care who they are. Verse 45, do you think that I will accuse you to the Father? There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. If you had believed Moses, you wouldn't believe me, for he wrote of me. Now, Jesus just put it on the Jews for not believing the written word. When he says, you have one, even Moses, that's the law. Moses wasn't alive in that day. Moses had been dead 1,900 years. So what he's referring to, the Pentateuch. But he's talking about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You got Moses. And if you believe Moses, if you believe what he wrote, you believe on me because he testified of me. Let me ask you something. Don't answer. Don't bash it yet. But how many times you ever read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy and saw Christ in everything you read? I didn't think so. But Paul said, or John said here, that's what he was writing about. I used to have a series of sermons that somebody gave me. It was called Christ in All the Bible. And that guy had gone back and took all those obscure passages back there and pulled out Christ in typology in every single chapter. It was amazing. Anyway, you got a book, you need to believe it. Look at verse 47 and we'll close. Thank goodness. But if you believe not his writing, how shall you believe my words? Now you live in a day and age, Christ is not here. Not physically, not visibly. You can't touch him, you can't handle him. You're not going to see signs and wonders like the Red Sea parting. Not going to be a horde of frogs. The sun's not going to stand still. Peter Jakes is not going to raise the dead. Blinky is not going to save the world. You know what you got today? You got that book. Now, if you can't read that book, you wouldn't be nothing. You know why it has to be by faith today? Because that's all you got. You know, all these people, her brother first got saved, and him and I were going to a tent meeting. And we were listening to Sugar Creek Church of God. And that guy was on there back then. We was ignorant. We both just got saved, man. We listened to anybody and everybody. We was listening to Jimmy Swaggart. We listened to everybody. And I had a good time, too, by the way. I was ignorant. I thought it was all good, man. I thought Jimmy Swaggart was a great preacher. And back then, it wasn't too bad. It's still not better than some I hear today. Anyway, we're going down through there, and this guy from Sugar Creek Church of God was preaching. And he gets down through there, and he said, and the Lord dealt with me, and I was under conviction. He said, I knelt down there. He said, and I got saved by grace. He said, and I stood up, my heart was filled with joy. And I said, Lord, I've trusted you by faith. Now give me a sign. I never will forget that, man. That was hilarious. No signs. No signs. But what do you got? I got that book. You know why a lot of people's faith is so weak? They don't know about that book. You can't know God without that book. You can't have a relationship with Christ without that book. You can talk, you say, well, I have a prayer life. Good, good, great. Glory to God. But you're talking to him. How does he answer? If you don't read that book, if you don't study that book, if you don't pray over that book. When I sit down to study and prepare a sermon, I usually lay my hand on that book, and I sit there and I pray. And I ask God to give me understanding, speak to my own heart and strengthen me, and then to give me insight and wisdom. I try not to ever read that book or study that book without praying for God's assistance in reading that book. That's a spiritual book. And I need God's help to understand it. I get the history all by myself. But if I want the meat, if I want the spiritual content, I got to get God's Holy Spirit to open my understanding. Amen? If I want to come down here and give you anything worthwhile, anything worth you driving down here to get, I got to get a hold of God. Now, I can pray all week and meditate and all that, but if I don't read that book and let God speak to my heart, you get nothing. You get nothing. And a lot of Christians don't have much going on in their life. There's not much depth to it. There's not much joy to it. And there's not much assurance in it. And it's because they're ignorant of that book. They're good folks. They're well-intentioned. But they just don't spend any time with God. You say, are you equating reading the Bible? We're spending time with God? Yeah. Yeah. Now, I know they're not the same. See, I know I can pour ink on the Bible. I can't pour ink on God. I can burn the Bible. I can't burn God. But I'm here to tell you, that's the written word of a living God. And to attack the one is to attack the other. You can't separate them. Well, I'm through. Let's pray. Pray, Tommy, if you would dismiss us tonight, will you?